Romans chapter 1, I'll read verses 16 and 17, and then we'll see what Paul is saying to us this morning. Romans 1, verses 16 to 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Let me pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, help us to understand more vividly your word. Help us to understand more graciously the gift that you have given to us in Christ, the gift that changes everything. The gift that has more power than anything humans can invent or create. O God, speak to us, humble us, and encourage us and strengthen us this morning. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Good things come in small packages, or so they say. Kids, you came in a small package once. Ladies, diamond rings come in small packages, don't they? Well, Romans 1:17, which is the passage that we're talking about this morning, is also one of those small packages that contains something very good. We could compare verse 17 almost like an atom. It's so small, an atom, that you can't actually see it. You can see them joined together, technically, but you can't actually see an atom, can you? It's so small. What happens, though, when we try and split the atom? That tiny little thing called an atom can create a massive, massive explosion. And the power that emanates from it is one of the greatest powers our world has ever known. And so when we think of verse 17, I want you to think of the atom. Within one verse, the power of God is revealed in the gospel. And so we should pay very strict attention to verse 17 because what we learn from it is more life-changing, more imagination-defying than any atomic bomb. So what's the context of verse 17? Well, in verse 15, Paul expresses his eagerness to preach the gospel in Rome. He's not been there yet. He wants to preach. His motive for preaching the gospel is expressed, as we read in verse 16. He's not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew and also to the Gentile. And so we see that the power in the gospel is going to be the thing that saves both Jew and Gentile across the board. It's the one power. And we see that there is no shame in Paul as he seeks to bring this message, because he's not ashamed of, as we've already heard in the context. And Paul is so committed to this gospel that no shame to him, no imprisonments for him, no beatings, no floggings, no stonings, no shipwrecks, no robbers, no angry Jews, no angry Gentiles are going to stop him preaching that gospel in Rome. We probably would have stopped at the first one. We probably would have stopped at shame sometimes, let alone to go through everything that Paul has gone to preach this gospel. So what is so good and powerful about verse 17? Well, what could be more powerful than God who takes a sinner and makes them clean? Who takes an enemy and adopts them into his own family. Who himself takes on flesh and provides for us what is needed for our justification. And this at his own expense. What message can be more powerful than the fact that the righteous shall live or be counted as righteous by faith? There's three things I want you to note. First one, from verse 17, is that the righteousness that we live by is not our own, but another's. Take a look at verse 17. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. So Paul's not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God to salvation. It is the power of God to salvation because the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. But what does Paul mean by this? I mean, it is good news that God is righteous, isn't it? It's good news that God's a good God, that God does everything right. But is this the righteousness of God that Paul has in mind when he expresses this? Because it's not really good news, the righteousness of God, when read in light of Romans 3. Come with me to Romans 3. Romans 3, chapter 9. Paul's already spoken about the advantage of the Jew, but now he goes on to say, well, the Jews they have an advantage, they have the law, but they're actually not better off before God, even though they had the law. And verse 9 he says, of chapter 3, what then, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. No, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Do you realize we've just read about us? In that passage, we've just read our own resume. We've just read our own charge sheet or our rap sheet. We've just read our own school report in that. So how is this good news that the righteousness of God is revealed when we are sinners to that extent? How is the righteousness of God good news? I mean, with a resume like that, we're not getting any jobs in heaven. With a charge sheet like that, we're not getting out on parole. And kids, with a report card like that, you're not passing grade one. It's quite condemning, isn't it, when we read what we're like. You know, it's no more good news than for a criminal who's been charged with murder, say, who is about to present to his judge, and his judge is a good judge. Is it good news for a criminal that their judge is a good judge who can't be bribed, who can't be paid off? No, it's not good news at all, is it? But Paul actually thinks the righteousness of God is good news. So is this what Paul was wanting to tell the Romans? That God is good, you are not. We are sinners. Well, that's part of the news, but that's actually not the entire message that Paul is seeking to tell. It is true that God is good and that we are bad. It is true. But while true, it's not the sense in which Paul wants us to understand the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is not God's righteous anger, but it's our adoption. It's not God's fury. It's actually a free gift. It's a free gift of God's own righteousness through Christ. Come with me to Romans 5, where he elaborates on this. Romans 5, we'll start at verse 15. Notice how many times free gift is mentioned. But the free gift is not like the trespass, Paul says. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ. The free gift of righteousness. So can you see why Paul's not ashamed? Because the righteousness of God that he's going to tell the Romans about is actually a gift of God. It's not God's anger, so to speak. It's because what God has done. It's the good news of the gift of God's righteousness, and it is a powerful message that can turn sinners into saints, that can turn rebels righteous, all because of what God's done, not because of what we have done. So Paul wants us to realize that our best works are nothing. They're nothing but filthy rags that cannot placate God into giving us anything good or any of his righteousness or making ourselves righteous. We can't do any divine virtue signaling using contemporary language that God looks at us and says, hey, I'm going to give you righteousness because of your good works. He wants us to know that only comes by a gift. And this is the good news, that in the gospel, God, through Jesus Christ, is offering us a protective robe of righteousness, something that we put on, so to speak. And this gift of righteousness is not too different, really, from all the footage we've been seeing from COVID in the last couple of years, where all the health professionals wearing their plastic gowns and their gloves and the masks and the hat. Why are they wearing those things? They're wearing them because they're trying to prevent the wrath of COVID by catching COVID. But God is actually giving us a robe of righteousness that covers us. But what does it protect us from? It protects us from ourselves, our own sin. It protects us from the world. It protects us from the devil. But ultimately, it's a robe of righteousness that protects us from the wrath of God. God's own wrath at our sin. And we wear it by faith alone. We cannot come to God with our own robe. It's just going to get ripped off. It's filthy. We need the robe that's won by Christ. The one whose righteousness we wear was the one who bore the wrath that we deserve as he hung on that tree. And as a gift, this righteousness is not our own righteousness. It is foreign to us. It's outside of us. It's why Luther would call it an alien righteousness, because it comes from someone else. It's not our own righteousness that saves us. It's the righteousness of God that's revealed, not of man. We didn't earn it or deserve it, nor did we charm God into giving it to us, did we? We receive it by faith alone. Now, in this, God provides what he demands. He demands that we're righteous. And so he provides us that righteousness through the life and death of Christ. And that is powerful, is it not? Second thing I want you to note, the righteousness that we live by comes by faith alone. So the righteousness is someone else's, but the righteousness, how do we get it? It comes by faith alone. Verse 17. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. How? From faith, for faith. So how do we receive the righteousness of God? How do we put it on? How do we clothe ourselves in it? We do it by faith, by trusting in God. Do we cooperate with God in order to get it? Do we virtue signal by doing good works in order to get God's righteousness? Is it a reward for good behavior? Well, no, this gift of righteousness is revealed from faith for faith, or from faith beginning to end. But what does it actually mean? Well, essentially that the righteousness of God comes to us simply and simplistically, in many ways, by faith. That's it. That's the good news. Everyone thinks it's a hard thing, and we all want it. We all think it's a hard thing because we think, no, we've got to do something for it. It comes by faith, and faith alone. It's by faith that we receive it, and it is by faith that we wear it. Faith from beginning to end. But sometimes in the modern church, the concept of faith constitutes a mere shallow, temporary expression, rather than a persevering and ongoing confession of faith. Paul's stated objective in Romans, however, is not just to go to Rome to preach the gospel to them, to get them to have a momentary confession of faith or profession of faith. Rather, for Paul, it's to bring about the obedience of faith. So he wants them to trust in Christ alone, but he knows that once they trust in Christ alone, they will be changed and will begin to be sanctified, and they begin to obey. So Paul's not promoting a just believe it and that's it sort of doctrine. He's saying, no, the true faith that saves actually will change you. Paul wants us to know our unrighteousness and our inability to be righteous, and that apart from the gift of God. Yet sometimes we can believe we can be righteous without God, don't we? I know I have. Sometimes we believe that we can cooperate with God. Sometimes we believe that we don't need God for our righteousness. But the problem is with that sort of thinking is that when we're dead, and we're dead in sin, as Paul tells us in Ephesians, we can't actually save ourselves. We can't do anything. We cannot cooperate. As a nurse in my previous life, I've done CPR many times, and not once has any of those patients ever volunteered to help do CPR for them. That's because they're dead, or they're about to be dead. Not one of them. They don't help to put the needle in. They don't help to jump on their own chest. They don't help to put their tubes in. They just don't help because they are passive and dead. It's the same way with us and our sin. We are dead in sin. We cannot do anything to help God save us. God is the one who comes to us and, as it were, revives us by his grace and by his spirit. You don't pay someone for a gift they gave you, do you? You might want to sometimes, but ultimately we don't. It's not a gift. Sometimes we do it in order to feel good about it ourselves. But the righteousness that has been revealed has already been paid for. It's not a wage. There is nothing left owing on the gift of righteousness from God. Nothing left owing on the gift of righteousness from God. And to seek to add or to pay for it is ultimately to reject it, isn't it? We want to contribute to it. We're saying, God, that's not enough. If we want to earn our salvation before God or our righteousness, we're saying to God, guess what, God? Your son, Jesus Christ, did not actually live a life good enough for me. His righteousness needs to be fixed. It needs to be topped up. But that's what we're saying when we seek to add to the righteousness that is revealed from God. And, you know, this is what the Galatians were doing. We've read a little bit in chapter 3. They thought, well, we'll take on the law, make ourselves more righteous, we'll get circumcised. And that was essentially, Paul threatens them, that you're cutting yourself off from Christ if you want to continue down that track, because your righteousness has already been paid, already given to you and already been paid for. Paul says, for if the righteousness were through the law, then Christ actually died for no purpose. So there's a correlation here, isn't there? It's a question of the sufficiency of Christ's righteousness and whether we need to supplement it with our own. The less we are sinners, the less we need the righteousness of God from our perspective. The more we are sinners, the more we recognize that we are sinful, the more we will need the righteousness of God. And that's why it's by faith from beginning to end, because we realize our desperation when the law comes down on us and says that you are guilty and there's nothing you can do about it. So we, in despair, reach out to Christ, who has everything provided for us. And that in the gospel, that's why it's good news. If we need to supplement his righteousness, we no longer have faith nor confidence in God or his gospel. But if repentance and faith are a gift from God, which Scripture tells us it is, and righteousness through this gift, so we're getting a gift and a gift and another gift through it, aren't we? A gift of repentance, a gift of faith, a gift of righteousness through that faith. We've done nothing. We've just got gifts from God. What a glorious message. Because in the end, I guess you could say, the best things in life truly are free. The righteousness of God. Third point, last point. The righteousness that we live by has always come by faith alone. It has always come by faith alone. So verse 17 again. For in the gospel, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. And Paul goes on, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So when Luther, Zwingli, Calvin, and other reformers began to discover from Scripture that the just shall live by faith, an external righteousness that comes by faith alone, and that this righteousness is actually imputed to us, it is given to us as a gift, it was belittled by the Roman Catholic Church as a novel doctrine. That's new. If it's new, then it can't be true. That's their argument at one point anyway. And sure, maybe it was new to the church, or maybe we could say the church didn't teach it, therefore it was new. But guess what? Scripture always has. It has always taught that the just shall live by faith. But to be fair on the Roman church, they actually didn't have a solidified doctrine of justification per se until after Luther's time. So after Luther died at the Council of Trent, they decided what they believe on this doctrine. And sadly for them, they locked it in so that they now curse and disagree with the doctrine of faith alone that we believe in as Protestants. So yes, in some senses, it was new, but did the Bible always teach it? At the time of the Reformation, the Roman Church did actually have teachers who taught a mixture of works and grace. You do a little bit as part of it. One teacher in particular famously taught that God would not deny his grace to those who do what is in you. God would not deny his grace to those who do what is in you. So if you did the best you can, God's going to give you grace. That's what they were taught. That's what they were teaching. It was a fairly widespread in some circles. Another way to understand that in our world, you could say, well, if you do your best, God will do the rest. Now, I want to ask you, is that really grace? I mean, by definition, grace is unmerited favor. However, if you're doing your bit and God's giving you a little bit at the end, that's not unmerited. You're actually undermining the very understanding of grace. But another way, again, I have heard this said in churches, in Protestant churches in Australia. Another way we could express this is God helps those who help themselves. Have any of you heard that in churches before or by friends? God helps those who help themselves. Now, this latter statement has been attributed to Benjamin Franklin, though he's not the first one to come up with it. The Greeks had it as well. I just add that to plural, gods help those who help themselves was in Greek literature as well. But in a Barna poll, 66% of evangelical Americans surveyed thought that God helps those who help themselves was a biblical quote. 66% of, you know, I don't know how big the pool was, but 66% of evangelical people who claim to believe in the gospel thought that that was a biblical quotation. Makes you question what evangelical means. I would say 100% of those 66 don't understand what evangelical actually means. It means gospel. And what is God's gospel? It is a gift of righteousness. We don't, God never teaches that we do our bit and he'll do the rest. For by grace you have been saved. How? Through faith. This is not your own doing. This is not your own doing. Doing our bit and God doing the rest is actually trying to do something, isn't it? This is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. So what the reformers taught, Paul actually taught. That's why we're looking at Paul in Romans 1. What Paul taught, guess what? Jesus taught. Luke 18. If you remember the Pharisee and the tax collector, who went home justified? The tax collector, the sinful one who had faith. And what Jesus taught, Habakkuk taught. And that's why Paul quotes Habakkuk in verse 17. He says, look back to Habakkuk because this is the way it's always been taught, what we always believe. That's why he says, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So this phrase is found, as we can see, in Romans 1:17. It's in Galatians 3:11. And it's also in Hebrews 10:34 in Scripture, in the New Testament. But as Paul's already pointed us back to, it was 400 years before Paul, the just were living by faith then. 400 years. The Old Testament saints were saints by faith alone in God and his Messiah. But even before Habakkuk was on the scene, it was also true of Abraham, wasn't it? Even before the law was given. Abraham, the father of Jews, he lived, we're told, by his faith. He believed Yahweh, and Yahweh counted or credited his faith to him as righteousness. But after all, the righteous have always lived by faith. Come with me quickly to Hebrews 11. I know you're probably familiar with it. Just reminds us that we have always lived by faith. Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous by his faith. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch. If you go through there and look at all the representatives of the Old Testament, we see that it is faith, 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 time and time again. We see Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Joseph. By faith, Moses. Throughout that chapter, you get the point, don't you? It's always been by faith and faith alone. The reformers were not teaching a novel doctrine. They were teaching what has long been God's story of redemption of mankind, of his grace to us who, though sinners, we cannot do anything about our situation. We are sinners. God is the one who acted and stepped towards us in grace and in faith. He gave us faith to believe in him. And it's through that we receive that righteousness. So, the reformers, we're not teaching a new doctrine. The Roman Church was at the time. God doesn't help those who help themselves. He actually condemns them for rejecting his son, for rejecting the sufficiency of Christ's righteousness. God, in fact, helps those, and this is good news for us, God helps those who know they cannot help themselves by giving them the gift of his own righteousness, won through the life and death of Jesus Christ. That is the gift that is on offer. That's the gift that Paul wants to get to Rome and preach. And that is good news. That is the powerful message that sinners can be made right with God because there's nothing we can do to earn God's merit or favor. And he has given this to us, this righteousness which is acquired by Christ and freely bestowed on us in love. And just to end it, I want to read you a quote from Martin Luther. You may have heard this quote before, but this verse, in some ways you could say, changed the world. That's why I'm saying it's powerful, because the Reformation in some ways was kicked off influenced by Luther's understanding of this very verse. And it literally changed the world. So looking back on his career, Luther writes about his experience of understanding the righteousness of God. And he says, "Though I lived as a monk without reproach, I felt that I was a sinner before God with an extremely disturbed conscience. I could not believe that he was placated by my satisfaction, by all the good things he did as a monk. I did not love, yes, I hated the righteous God who punishes sinners. And secretly, if not blasphemously, certainly murmuring greatly, I was angry with God." He was angry with God because he thought that righteousness that was revealed was God's anger, like the criminal before a judge. He goes on, "At last, by the mercy of God, meditating day and night, I gave heed to the context of the words, namely, in it the righteousness of God is revealed, as it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. There I began to understand that the righteousness of God, that is that by which the righteous lives by a gift of God, namely, faith. And this is the meaning, the righteousness of God is revealed by the gospel, namely, the passive righteousness with which merciful God justifies us by faith. As it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. Here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates." And that's how this verse changed the world. And it's been changing the world since the beginning of time. Let me pray. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for your word. It's your word that you've given to us that tells us that even though we fell in Adam and Eve and we sinned delightfully ourselves and are rebels against you, you have given us a gift which we receive by faith alone, that covers us, that forgives our sin, that grants us to be right with you. And Lord, forgive us for the times that we seek to earn your favor when your gift that you've given to us is enough for the salvation of both Jew and Gentile, of all of us here. Oh God, we thank you for this wonderful gift, this wonderful news. Help us to be eager as Paul to tell this news to our friends and our family and our neighbors and our world. And help us, Lord, strengthen us to be as brave as Paul, to risk what may come, to tell the world the good news that the righteous shall live by faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.